Start a campfire. A match? You need some kind of spark, some kind of flame, something going on. Healthy churches that make their mark on the kingdom of God are filled with people that are passionate, that are on fire for the things of God. Pretty much a self-evident statement. But here's the rub, to use Shakespeare's term. It's not enough just to get the match, to get the thing going, if you don't keep the fire going. Right? I mean, it's great to start that fire, but if you want to have a campfire for a while, you've got to keep nurturing that fire. Because if you don't, it goes out. Healthy churches are filled with people whose fire is still burning. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not even for a year. But they keep on burning. And when I talk about a fire burning, I'm talking about a people that the spiritual life is not simply going through the motions. It's not just simply doing your duty. It's not simply getting the job done, as we put a little in the bulletin, get her done, in terms of the work project. It's more than that. In healthy churches, the people are passionate in the sense there's a vibrancy about them. There's a life about them. There's a zeal and a fervor. I'm not talking about hype. You can have churches go through periods where everybody's hyped. You almost think that they've been taking something, you know, uppers or something. They're not real. They're just hyped. Hype doesn't last over the lifetime. Hype, Phil, is a gallon of gas to get the thing started. But if that's all you do, you're going to have a really big blaze to start and then nothing left. And there are people like that where they get excited about God, something happens, and whoosh, whee, and there's a flame for a while. But if you go back and see that flame 6 months or a year down the road, you barely get some glowing embers. What we need is we want and need a fire that lasts a lifetime. Now, the fire gets birthed in our heart. The fire gets birthed in our heart when God's Spirit brings life to us. He's the match, if you will. Because we have no life, we have no fire, if God doesn't put it there in the first place. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter is preaching a message on Pentecost, which happens to be today, which is why the banners are up there of symbolizing the dove and the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire. When Peter preached to thousands of people, he gets to his, call it the altar call, get it to the challenge. He says, be assured of this, O Israel, that this Jesus whom you crucified is become now both Lord and Christ. And it says that they were cut to the heart. Something stirred inside of them. The match was lit and they began to say, I need something. And they said to Peter, what must we do? And he said, repent. And be baptized. Come into the kingdom. And the moment they did that, God's Spirit took up residence within them. God began to dwell in them, and the flame was started. The flame was ignited. The same thing happened if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, the day you did that, the moment you did that, God breathed life. And the fire ignited. That fire, however, that fire for a lifetime needs to be nurtured over a lifetime. Why? Because the fire can be nurtured or neglected. And it'll either blaze stronger or weaker. How do I know? Because Paul, in Romans chapter 12, says to me, never be lacking in spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep. What does it mean to have to keep something? It seems to imply that it can diminish. We see an example in Revelation chapter 2 of a church in which it diminished. The church was Ephesus. Paul had founded that church on his third missionary journey. He had spent the longest period of any time in his missionary travels at Ephesus, almost 3 years, preaching and teaching. God did such extraordinary signs and wonders that handkerchiefs that Paul used in tent making were taken and put on people, and people were being healed. Extraordinary miracles. A powerful church. A few years later, Paul writes a letter to them known as the Epistle of Ephesians, and in it, he doesn't really have to address any major issues. In fact, because they're doing so well, he's able to enlarge their vision and not have to go back over old ground. He gives them the cosmic view of who they are in Christ and who God is in them. And yet, 30 years later, three decades later, that same church receives a rebuke by the master. Now, the church had not fallen into all kinds of false doctrines. It hadn't slid into a lack of orthodoxy. In fact, if you gave each one of them a theology exam, they would have passed it with flying colors. They were getting a little star on their chart. They knew their theology. They knew their doctrine. They could tell you who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. They could tell you about salvation. They knew their doctrine. And it wasn't that they failed, that they weren't doing church. They were still doing church. They were still caring for one another in terms of doing deeds. But something was lost. Jesus rebuked them and said, "You've lost your first love." Something had cooled. The fire that was so burning three decades later, before, now at this point, it's just an ember or two. And they're told to repent and get back to where you were, or to use Paul's term, fan into flame again. So it's critical for us. And this is something when I was praying a week ago, because I finished up last week the series on the Word. And I said, "Well, Lord, where do you want me to go?" And I just, on Sunday, Monday, started feeling this stirring on this idea of spiritual fervor. Because if I were to take a poll, and I won't, to ask how many of you are just a little bit tired. Oh, you're still putting one foot in front of the other, and you still love Jesus, but you're tired. And life is becoming more about survival than thriving. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me today that I'm supposed to come alongside you and encourage your heart to rekindle a flame that you once had, that may have dimmed just a little bit. A fire that's not quite burning as strongly as it was, that I'm called to come alongside and encourage your heart. That fire for a lifetime requires us to nurture the fire over the lifetime. How do we nurture it? Well, certainly, you know, we've looked at spending time in the Word and in prayer and fasting. All of those are good things. But let me say this to you. You could do all those things and you can go through the motions. You could get up every morning, bless God, and read your Bible verses because that's how disciplined you are and you know you're supposed to, and get absolutely nothing out of it. But you can check it off that you did it. And you could offer up that prayer before you hit the sack at night, "Oh Lord, please bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and please give me wisdom, guidance, hallelujah, amen." Thump, and you're out. And go through the motions. Am I saying you're not a Christian? No. But the fire isn't there. The fervor isn't there. Not the hype, but the zeal of God is missing. You've worn out. You're drained spiritually. And we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. And unless we finish this thing, our generation will miss what God wants to do, and the baton will get passed to another generation. And I, for one, do not want to have labored for 24 years to have to give the baton to somebody else to take us across the finish line. I want to see all that God wants to do in this valley. I want to be part of the greatest awakening this valley has ever seen. And I say, let's do it together. But we hit the wall. We're pooped. We're like, "How much longer, oh Lord? We're still building the building, for pity's sake. We've been building it for eternity, it feels like. One more rake of some dirt. One more moving of some stone. Are we ever going to get done?" Yes, we are, brother. And by the way, thank you to almost 20 of you who came out yesterday and labored. Some of you haven't forgotten. But let me tell you this. It does sometimes. You wonder. You look at our country, you look at our world, you look at our community, and we go, "Lord, ever is it?" And you think, "I'm going to pull one more." It's like running a marathon, and when you hit the wall, you think, "Oh, good Lord, I have 11 more miles to go." There's no way. So how do we finish? We could throw out, oh, we need one another, we need worship. All these things are important. But how do we keep the flame? How do we keep the fervor? That's where I believe the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please flip over there. Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. The writer opens up with this, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The writer is using imagery of an athletic contest. And the crowds are cheering, but they're not just crowds who are spectating. They're not just crowds going, yeah, yeah, pass me another hot dog, keep running down there. These are those who have gone before. These are those who have been faithful to the end. These are those who have run their race and they're passing the baton to the next runner in line. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and beginning in the rest of verse 1 and on, he starts throwing out some let us, some commands. Let's take a look at the first one. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. I have the privilege, Giselle and I have the privilege of having four runners now in our home. We never thought that would happen. We knew David was going to be a runner. He's sort of like Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run. And so figured he'd be the runner. Jonathan was absolutely convinced, I will never run. Benjamin, no way. And somehow Jonathan switched, Ben switched, and then Hannah, she goes, I'll run too. So I know a little thing or two about running from that and having been a runner. And I know when I go to the track meets, like I went to sectionals and I watched these guys run, not one runner did I see with weights around his feet, weights around her arms, running. I didn't see anyone carrying a 25-pound weight. Nate Gerhardt, one of the fastest hurdlers we have at Cobleskill Richmondville. I didn't see him saying, hey, wait a minute, can I have more weight, please? 15 pounds. Yep, I'm ready to jump the hurdle. I didn't see him dressed in four layers of sweats. I saw him get as stripped down as he can legally and run. See, I say that because back when they ran naked. In the first century, they ran naked, which is one of the reasons why the church was a little uncomfortable with athletic contests. But they get as little weight as possible that they have to carry. They don't want anything to hinder them. Switch over to the spiritual life. Throughout the course of your life, from the time that you are a baby to the time you grow, there are people that want to hand you suitcases. They want you to carry baggage. Sometimes it's stuff you choose to carry. Some of it is stuff that people hand to you. But they want you to carry. So now notice this suitcase. It's been around a while. It's got little stickers from nations all over the world. And some of us try to run our Christian life like that. But here's the deal. Paul tells us that what we need to do is we need to travel light. We need to travel light. Throw off everything that hinders. He wants us to get rid of bags like this. Now, we could look and take a whole series of messages. That's not my purpose today. But what are some of the suitcases that we carry, these things that hinder? One that jumps out to me is one that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Let me read that to you. It's the parable of the sower. You're probably familiar with that parable. If not, you can find it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, Mark's Gospel chapter 4. But what he says here in explaining to his disciples what the one particular seed that fell among the thorns is, he says in verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. When our country is in a place where the economy is humming, where people's jobs are secure, where money is pouring in, for the most part, people don't worry about their finances. But when oil spikes, and gas goes up near $4 a gallon, when people are getting laid off from good-paying jobs and all that's left are the low-paying jobs, when it doesn't look like things are going to turn around, we could pick up a suitcase of worry, a care of this world. We become anxious. How am I going to get fed? How am I going to make it through this day? Or sometimes it isn't necessarily the finances. Sometimes it's just life. We start becoming frightened. We start becoming anxious. We start becoming overwhelmed about this world and about this life. And before we know it, we're trying to run the race carrying suitcases. And I'll tell you this, when you carry extra weight, and I can speak to that for a little bit. Thank God I'm heading in the other direction now. But I got to tell you, when I was running regularly and training regularly and had dropped about 20 pounds, I couldn't believe how much energy I had. When my heart rate was lower, my blood pressure was better, I'm like, man, I feel good. Now I'll sleep 9 hours, 8 or 9 hours, wake up, man, I'm tired. Why? Because I'm carrying excess weight. Your spiritual fervor can't stay on fire when you're carrying extra weight. When you are walking with anxiety and fear and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness, when you're so absorbed with what's going on in the world around you, you don't have the fervor. It's like your flame, you're throwing water on it. It's like taking buckets of water and pouring it on you. And all you got is a little red thing left. We have to travel light. Now, how do we do that? Well, it's just simple, is it? No. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Is it possible, church, that the rebuke we need to hear is that we really don't trust God? I'm not talking about physiological anxiety that comes with a drop of endorphins in the brain and all that stuff. I'm talking about that anxious state we find ourselves in because we're constantly worrying. If we're really honest, isn't it because I don't trust that God is going to provide or God is going to carry me through? And yet, what does Jesus tell me in Matthew chapter 6? Why are you worrying? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? That's how pagans live. But your Heavenly Father cares for you. I remember back September 20th, 1993. It sticks in my mind because I journaled it that day. Up until that point, I had suffered tremendously with adrenal fatigue. Some of the early board members remember those days where I literally had to cut back from just about everything except Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I thought I'd have to leave the ministry. I was having horrific anxiety attacks. I was just downtrodden with adrenal fatigue, just shot. And I remember I had lived with it from 78 off and on to 93, so I'd lived with it for about 15 years. And my body had crashed repeatedly. And what happened on September 20th, 1993, is downstairs at the old building, we had donated our old couch, and I was sitting on that old couch with little gnats flying around. I don't know if there's spiritual significance. But in the midst of that, God spoke to my heart, and he said, the issue is you don't trust me with your health. Lord, you can't be serious. I'm a pastor. I'm a child of the king. Blah, 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 blah. The issue is this. I was afraid that if I let go of holding on, that I was going to have a breakdown, that I was going to lose my mind. I was absolutely terrified if I let go, what was going to happen. And God said, you don't trust me. And that was an eye-opening rebuke to me, to realize that here I was, I had been a Christian since I was 10, but in that core issue of my health, I just couldn't trust God. And when God rebuked me, I was so tired and so broken, I said, I give. And I believe that if I do break down, I choose to trust that on the other side of the breakdown, you will be there. I choose to trust and believe that you will not abandon me, even if I don't get or understand. And you know what happened? Something broke in me. I didn't get instantly healed, but the fear broke. And it never came back. Because God set me free. And let me tell you this, God can set you free of anxiety. God can deliver you and have you live worry-free when you learn by faith to trust the living God. The God who has promised to provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He may not provide the way you want. He may not provide how you want. But let me tell you this, God will sustain you and carry you through. I know from the word of God and from my own confirmed experience that is true. But sometimes, folks, he allows us to get to those places where we feel the fullness of the anxiety. Because here's the deal. As long as I didn't feel anything, I wasn't going to face anything. So God in his wisdom allowed me through my own foolishness and folly to live a life that broke my body down to bring me face to face with the fact, you don't trust me. Some of you are living anxiety and God's word to you is, you want me to take away the symptom, I want to get to the source of the issue. You want to stop worrying, I want you to learn to trust me. I don't want you to simply stop feeling the knot, I want you to trust me. And so God has you in a place, God is working in your heart to bring you face to face with that that you don't trust. And he's not up there going, you don't trust me, bang, bang. That's not God. He just knows that if you stay in that place of anxiety, you will never have the fire last for a lifetime because it will sap out your fire. It will sap out your fire. Does that mean, Pastor, I'm not going to heaven? No, I'm really anxious. I didn't talk about that. You'll go to heaven, you'll just be miserable till you get there. And everyone around you will be miserable with you. So lay hold of the promise of God. Travel light. Trust that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all those other things you need will be provided and added to you. Does it make sense? Cast the cares down. Cast the cares. Trust that God is. Now, he said this: the throw off everything that hinders, but he also said the sin that so easily entangles. Again, we could have a whole series. I'm not going to preach a series on this one. This is a one-shot deal. Sometimes there are sins that trip us up. We could look at a lot of them. Let me throw you out one that I find. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Notice, it seems to be that when we hold on to that anger towards a brother or sister, we're giving the devil a foothold. Not only that, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I will tell you this, not to depress you, but at least once in your life, someone's going to hurt you. If you can make it through a life without one person hurting you, then you probably have been a hermit and not been about anybody, and probably you've hurt yourself, okay? So we're that good. So here's the deal. At some point, you and I are going to have to learn to deal with hurt, deal with unforgiveness, deal with bitterness, deal with the anger. At some point in your life, if you have not yet been hurt, you will. And when you are, how will you respond? You could breed and hold on to resentment, a spirit of bitterness, that root of bitterness, and it can grow. And I'll tell you this, it will add weight to your life. And it will eventually extinguish the fire. It'll diminish the fervor. You cannot knowingly, willingly, persistently walk in unforgiveness and expect to have your fire stay alive. Now, let me just quickly say this to you. Some of you may have said to me, or you may say to me, Pastor, I do forgive, but I'm struggling. I'm not talking about that. Forgiveness for some is a point in time. For others, forgiveness is a point over time. For some, it's a process over time. But the issue for me is have you made the choice? I will forgive. I will forgive. Because I tell you this, if you don't, you will become a debt collector, holding everybody who owes you in debt. And the longer you do that, the more God's going to remember, wait a minute, how much debt did I forgive you? I got to tell you, unforgiveness is a weight. Why would you want someone else to live in your mind rent-free? Because they've hurt you and they've gone on with life. But they're living inside your head. Every time you think of them, every time you see them, every time you hear from them, they're living in your head rent-free. At what point do you say, no, you can't live there anymore. I choose to forgive you. I choose to release this to God. I choose by faith, Lord, work in my heart. I know what it's like to be burned. Be a pastor. Someone will hurt you. And guess what? It won't be the non-Christians. It'll be all those well-intentioned dragons that come to your church. Did he just call me a dragon? Brittleness. You know what I'm saying? You get these people that are in church and they're absolutely convinced they know what's right, so they want to scold their pastor. I'm not saying I can't be correct. That's all I'm talking about. But they come at the pastor and they attack the pastor and they mean well in their mind. They're not up there like saying, ch-ch-boom. They're not trying to blow them up. They just think pastors miss this. People hurt you. I was just having a conversation with another pastor this week, young pastor. I said, let me tell you, how you deal when people treat you poorly will determine whether you move forward or crash and burn and leave the ministry. Because the danger is when you're hurt, you want to guard your heart. When you're hurt, you want to protect yourself and keep people at a distance. But the goal is not that we become doormats that people walk over. We have to have healthy boundaries. But what I'm talking about is that when you start closing your heart, you lose a sweet spirit. And you begin to develop a cynicism about you. And once you do that, the people out there no longer become potential friends. They're all potential enemies. And you're filtering. Everybody you see is, are they one of those that's going to hurt me? Are they one of those that's going to hurt me? Let me tell you, you carry that kind of stuff around and always living in that kind of fear, you will not keep your spiritual fire. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Travel light. He goes on, though. He doesn't stop there. He keeps going in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says something about run with perseverance. End of verse 1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I mentioned about marathon running, and I think I've used this as an illustration before, but when I was 16, I tried to run my first marathon, and I made it to 15 miles, and I quit. I learned that marathons aren't 15 miles long, though. They're 26, so I quit before I finished. The next year, I trained again, and I finished. Well, the time wasn't anything to write home about compared to my son David's, but I finished. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a gallon of gasoline, blow up, and then it's over with. The Christian life is a long haul. And so I share with you this very simple point. Never give up. Never give up. How do marriages last 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? Because neither party gave up. In every marriage, there's a reason to give up. Because you're not Jesus Christ, and neither is your spouse. You have two fallible, broken people married together. That's guaranteed to cause an issue. Because your stuff will tick me off, and my stuff will tick you off. No, not at first. At first, it's your stuff that draws me to you because you have what I don't have. It's only after I've been with you for a while do I realize how annoying your stuff is. And vice versa. But if you keep keeping on and you don't quit, you begin to realize that very stuff that drew you, then annoyed you, is the very stuff God uses to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. and you write a sacred history together. You just make a decision, we're not going to give up. Now, there are times in marriages where one person wants to make it work and the other one gives up. What can you do? It takes two. And if that's happened to you and you're sitting there saying, man, I wish I could. You know what? You can't go back, but let's move forward in Christ and lay hold of the promise of God that God has for you. I simply use that as an illustration to say, never give up. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that we're not to become weary in doing good, because in due season we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. This August will mark 24 years that God has given me the privilege of pastoring Calvary Assembly. I'm not here because I'm that good. I'm not still here because I have nowhere else to go. I'm here because God gave me a vision of what he wants to do in this valley. Now, that doesn't mean I haven't had a chance to go. We've had other offers where people have called and said, hey, would you put your name in for this church or that church? Had the district office ask us to possibly come and come on staff there as an assistant to the superintendent. And there was a time when things went crazy around here about 6 years ago that I did think, maybe I should just go. That lasted all of about 2 minutes, Jim? 2 minutes. What kept us here? Because God called us here. And you don't walk away from the call of God. You never give up. I got to tell you, I never expected 24. When I committed to 5. In 1990, they said, we've had a lot of pastors of this church, district officers who came in, and they said, in fact, you're the 4th pastor in 7 years. You kind of need to stay. Can you give us 5? Giselle and I looked at each other. I guess we could give Cobleskill 5. Pretty arrogant, I know. God has a way of humbling. 5 years we committed. But then something happened along the way. About a year and a half in, we thought, ooh, did we make a mistake? Because we're being criticized. My board quit. That's not good when your board quits. Just so you know, that's not a good thing to happen. And I said, should I leave? And God said, I called you. We stay. And over the years we've been here, we've seen ups, we've seen downs, we've seen hundreds, we've seen 80. Ultimately, what is the call of God? You never give up. You never give up. And so how do you keep the fervor? One way is this. Quitting is just never going to be an option. See, the way you lose fervor is you just give up. You throw in the towel and you quit, say, I'm done. And I have met people that have said, it's too hard being a Christian. My thought is somebody didn't tell you about the fact that God uses trials. I think some of you weren't taught. You were just taught, come to Jesus and everything will be great. Okay, did you miss the part about come to me, take your cross, and die? In this world you'll have trouble? I don't know. Somebody missed it. But you know what? It is over the long haul. And it is a marathon. And you got to realize there's times spiritually you're going to hit the wall. There's times you're going to feel tired. There's times you're going to want to quit. Sometimes you will soar with the eagles. Sometimes you will run and not be weary. Sometimes you'll walk and not faint. Sometimes you'll crawl and not quit. You just never give up. If things get tough, things get overwhelming, you just realize this is a marathon and I cannot quit at mile 15. I cannot quit at mile 20. I can't even quit at mile 26 because there's still 385 more yards to go. And it's in the last 385 yards that you get to cross the line. I would love for God just to lift us to heaven long enough so we see where we are in the journey. Maybe we're at 385 yards to go. But we're so tired we don't see that. I can tell you this, we're not at the starting gun. We're way past halfway. How close we are, we may be right there at 385 yards to go. Don't quit. Don't pull a Moses on me. Don't blow it in the last year just before we get in. Let's do it. Never give up. Let me speed up here, not because the points aren't as important, but I hope you hear the heart and passion that God has for you. And I don't have to go on it for 6 hours. I hope you're hearing it. But we're not done yet, because the first 2 points, travel light and never give up, that can be a great self-help thing that some person could stand up there. Well, travel light. Let that go. Just let the baggage go. Never give up. You could preach that in a non-Christian place. We're Christians, and that brings me to the third point. The traveling light and the never giving up, the reason you can do that is because of this third point. Focus on Jesus. Look at the text. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary, lose heart, and if I could add this, and quit. Jesus is the reason we don't give up. This isn't just a self-help thing. This isn't just, all right, I'm going to be disciplined and hold to the very end. The reason I did is Jesus has already run the race. He already ran it. He already finished it. And he becomes the one who models for us how to finish it and the one who empowers us to finish it. The way he did it was not focusing on the trial, on the cross. The way he did it was who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He did not take his eyes off the prize. Now, we have two prizes here. One is, we know we have glory, and it's worth keeping your fervor to the end. But secondly, we got some cool stuff happening before then. We have an awakening coming to the valley, and I'm going to say it even if you don't believe me anymore. It's coming. There is an awakening coming, and you will see it come. And then when it comes, you will realize it was worth every step you put in front of another. It was worth every prayer you offered on your knees. It was worth every tear that dripped down your cheeks. It was worth every effort you made to see the awakening, because when it opens, when the spiritual realm opens over this valley and God's blessings begin to pour out, you will realize it was worth it all. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You and I will never go through what he went through. And he made it. And he's the one that authors your faith. He's the one that will finish your faith. The reason you can persevere is because it's not about you, but it's about Jesus in you. And Jesus conquers. He doesn't quit. Can you imagine if he got to the cross? Whoa, I hit the wall. A little too much for me. He was in Gethsemane at the wall, wasn't he? He was in Gethsemane saying, oh boy. Father, golf cart? Do I have to run the rest of this race? Golf cart. Help. No, he said, I'd love if there was some other way, but if there isn't, and this is the only path for me, I will take it. I will take it. He won the cross in Gethsemane. He faced the wall and kept on going. And because he does, and he's in you, you can finish this race. But you have to keep your gaze on Jesus. If you take your eyes off Jesus and focus it out there, you'll lose your fervor. If you take your eyes off Jesus and you focus on the government, you'll lose your fervor. If you take your eyes off Jesus and put it on your paycheck, you're going to lose your fervor. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you're like the Apostle Peter. You can walk on water. But the moment you took your eyes off Jesus, glub, 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 glub. You're going down. See, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and watched the waves. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and listened to the wind. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and felt the rain. As long as he was focused on Jesus, he was walking on the water. As long as you and I have our vision filled with Jesus, as long as our hearts are set on things above, not on the things of this earth, as long as our hearts and minds are focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that Jesus will get us through. That Jesus will carry us to the other side. Who for the joy that was set before him, fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes I get, and it's been a long time since, but in the past, I sometimes have been accused of using a lot of counseling, psychology, whatever. Let me make this very clear. Only Jesus sets people free. Can he use coaching and counseling and psychology when it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. but it isn't your programs, it isn't your machinery, it isn't your counselor, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that will transform you and carry you through. It is Jesus who died and rose again from the dead. He may use vessels of clay, but it is Jesus that sets people free. Ray Richards and Sid Kaleshon won't set anybody free, even if you saw us for the next 10 years in life coaching and counseling. Only Jesus can set people free. And it is our desire to point you to Him, to point you to the cross, where that is where your deliverance came. It didn't come because Jesus was just a good guy. It came because the Savior of the world offered His life, paid the penalty for your sin, and rose again from the dead, conquering death, conquering disease, conquering devil, conquering depression. He won. And because He won, you win when you're in Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you keep your fervor. Oh, this doesn't sound profound. It isn't. It's supposed to be not profound enough that people like us can get it. He wants us to get this. It really isn't as complex as we make it. Focus. Travel light. Never give up. Focus on Jesus. And lastly, trust the training. Trust the training? What are you talking about? Well, if you keep reading down verse 7, well, let's start verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline, or as training. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I talked about some of the weights that we carry. I talked about the fact, the cares of the world. I talked about sin that entangles, and I said that those things are weights and that we need to cast these on the Lord. That the anxiety comes because we don't trust the Lord. One of the other things that kills fervor is that we don't approach trials in a biblical way. See, I've known people that as long as things were going well, they're good. Praise Jesus. Can I give a testimony? Oh, God is so good. He just blessed me with another promotion. Hallelujah. I just have so much money coming in, I don't know what to do with it. Bless God. My family, oh, God has blessed me with a quiverful. And they're all serving God. Hallelujah. Oh my gosh, who couldn't give a testimony like that? But let me hear a good testimony when you got fired or let go. Let me hear a good testimony when a prodigal is running away from home. Let me hear you say, God is still good. Let me hear that God is still working in that situation. That's the kind of testimony. Now, I'm thankful if God's blessed you, because I'm supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. So if God's blessed you, that's great. I'm not saying, well, you can only come to Calvary if you're miserable. Please, please, only be miserable if you can come. No, I'm happy for you. God bless you. Share it with somebody else who needs it. But here's the deal. How you and I handle trials, especially in these days in which we find ourselves, will determine whether your fire goes or your fire goes. Because trials are increasing. I don't have to tell you this, do I? Being a Christian isn't as popular as it used to be. Serving God isn't as affirmed as it used to be on governmental levels. Okay? It's not going to get easier yet. Now, Jesus is coming again, which is really, really cool. But here's the deal. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trials. Be of good cheer. What I find a lot of Christians doing is tensions rise, pressures come, and their response is ungodly. Whine, complain, worry. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get one of those Pollyanna, praise God, I'm going through a giant. You know, that kind of stupid stuff that people do? You ever met some Christians like that? It's like, you're dying. Oh, praise God. Like, are you like connected to reality? I'm talking about a God-centered response that says, God has me right now. And that no matter what I face, He has promised to work all things together for good in my life. That this God is using whatever hardship I'm experiencing, even if it's of my own making, to form Christ in me. See, when we take that approach, nothing that you will face when you walk out that door can stop you from having God's fervor. Because everything that you face walking out that door, God has already given approval to use in your life. Well, I'm glad that three of you think so. Folks, I got to tell you this. If you respond biblically, something cool will happen. One, you'll begin to develop perseverance. Oh, wait a minute. Run the race with perseverance? Count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Ooh, I need perseverance to run the race. God says, great. I can show you how to get that. Oh, good. Give me. Really? Yeah, give me. Okay, trial. Wow, this is not what I wanted. I wanted perseverance. I know, but this isn't working. I know. Why not? Because you're not responding biblically. Oh. How am I supposed to respond, Lord? You're supposed to recognize that I am in this and that I will walk you through this. And if you respond with a joyful anticipation that I am going to do something good in this, it will keep your fire going. I will bring you through to the other side. I will strengthen your perseverance and you'll finish the race. Did that make sense? Okay, because sometimes my head gets faster than my mouth. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes it does happen. But I just want to make sure you get this. How we do this is critical. You may travel light. You may never give up. You may try to focus on Jesus and blow it on this last one. Trust the training. The coach knows how to get you ready and across that finish line. Trust the training. When we face the trial the first time, what often happens is we respond, ah! And somehow we kind of fumble through it. And then we get to the next trial, we go, ah! And then we kind of work through it, and then we look back, wait a minute. Trial, God brought me through. Trial, God brought me through. You know, I wonder if He's going to do that again. Trial, ah! Hey, wait a minute, He brought me through again. Trial. Trial. Oh, Jesus. More. Because you're going to make me healthy, passionately alive, on fire. Because fire for a lifetime requires that I nurture that fire over my lifetime. And if I'm willing to do that, then I finish well. How many of you want a fire burning in your heart? Let's pray.